He's a psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
And welcome. It's so great to have you with us on this Saturday in the Upper Midwest. And we want to say hi to all of our Faith Radio listening cities. And aren't we thankful, even though the weather here is chilly and expecting some snow tomorrow, aren't we thankful we're not living in the Northeast? Boy, New England just getting hammered right now. I heard earlier that about 350,000 people without power in some of the Northeastern states. So be praying for those folks. The next 24 to 48 hours is really going to be critical because so many people in unheated homes right now, and trees down, and power out just throughout all that area. So please be keeping them in prayer. Here locally, we're shooting for a high here in the Twin Cities, probably around 34 degrees today under cloudy skies. Tomorrow, wintry mix, snow, sleet, you name it, we're going to get it. High should be around 36 degrees. And then on Monday, looking for light snow with a high of 25. Checking some of the current temperatures, or the high temperatures expected today in our Faith Radio cities. Looks like Duluth's going to get up to around 28, Fargo 29. Mentioned the Twin Cities up to about 34 today. Sioux Falls, toasty at 42. Wow, look at Des Moines, 48 degrees for your high today in Des Moines. And looks like about 31 in Madison today. And our friends in Waterloo, around 38 degrees for the high. So all in all, not a bad weekend if you compare our weather to what they're getting back in the Northeast. Well, we always start off with some faith and culture-related stories each week, and I found a couple that I thought would interest you. The head of Hobby Lobby, the Hobby Lobby chain, has received a special award. Steve Green, who is the CEO of Hobby Lobby, is this year's recipient of the John M. Templeton Biblical Values Award. That award is sponsored by the National Bible Association, and it's given to an individual who literally lives the Bible. You may have heard us mention recently that Hobby Lobby has stood by its Christian standards in the face of mounting pressure from the federal government. It's refused to accept the government's new mandate requiring businesses to offer employees health care coverage for abortion-inducing drugs. Hobby Lobby is based in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. They have 525 arts and crafts retail stores around the country, about 20,000 employees. They decided, just as Chick-fil-A did several years ago, to close their stores on Sunday, which cost the company over $100 million in sales annually, but they felt it was the right decision to allow their employees to honor the Sabbath. By the way, nearly half of Hobby Lobby's annual profits are donated to causes that reflect biblical principles. And in the future, they are planning to open a 50,000-square-foot Bible museum in Washington, D.C. That sounds interesting. In other faith-related news, the American Bible Society has ranked the nation's most and least Bible-minded cities. These rankings are based on the percentage of citizens who read the Bible at least once a week and believe in the accuracy of the Scriptures. And basing it on those criteria, what they came up with, the nation's most Bible-minded city, Knoxville, Tennessee. Others in the top five, Shreveport, Louisiana, Chattanooga, Tennessee, Birmingham, Alabama, and Jackson, Mississippi. The survey found the least Bible-minded city to be Providence, Rhode Island. You know what's interesting is the founder of Rhode Island, Roger Williams, who took a group of people there back in the early part of our country's history, he felt he was experiencing religious persecution, so he moved his group of followers to Rhode Island, and when he founded the city, he named it in honor of God's merciful providence. But now, the least Bible-minded city in America. How far we've come, huh? Hey, I do get emails here at Faith Radio, and if you have an email question for me about faith and culture, family issues, would love to hear from you. This one from Mike in Fargo. And Mike says, Dear Dr. Bill, I was recently ordained as a pastor, and I've been asked to perform the wedding of a young couple in their mid-20s. If I do, it'll be my first wedding. I've asked to meet with this couple for some premarital counseling. The woman grew up in the church, but I don't think she attends regularly, and I don't know anything about her fiancé's spiritual background. What I do know is that they're living together. Mike goes on to say, I know what the Bible says about avoiding sexual morality and being unequally yoked, but I want to communicate the truth in love. Do you have any suggestions for me? Well, Mike, first of all, let me say I really appreciate your heart and your commitment to sharing God's intent for marriage with this couple. My suggestion would be to meet with them before you agree to perform the ceremony. If you believe the young woman has made a commitment to Christ, but that her fiancé has not, I would offer to meet with them to teach them about God's design for marriage, but tell them frankly that you will not be able to officiate at their wedding. Explain that the Bible is very clear Christians are not to marry outside the faith, and that unless the woman's fiancé is really serious about making a commitment to Jesus, she can't bless their wedding personally. They can find another pastor, but tell them that that's, you know, your... that's where you stand. That's what your values are. Now, you could offer, here's another idea, offer to meet with this young man individually for a few months and teach him about the basics of the Christian faith, if he's willing to do that. You may even have an opportunity to lead him to Christ through that experience. Now, if both of these individuals profess to be Christians, it may be that they're simply, for lack of a better word, biblically illiterate when it comes to sexuality and marriage, and they may need to just receive some good teaching about God's design for sexuality. And if they're open to that, if they're willing to live separately for a time and pursue abstinence, I believe you could agree to see them for premarital counseling and then perform the wedding. So anyway, that's just my opinion. Others may have a very different opinion. But Mike, thank you so much for writing and for your great question. If you have a question for me about, again, faith and culture, family issues, love to hear from you. Just go to myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com, and look for my page link, and then we have a little contact form you can fill out. Would love to hear from you. Well, it's about 11 minutes past the hour, and this is the Faith Radio Network. Coming up, we're going to be talking about a word that could change your life. What is that word? Well, your word might be different from my word, and we're going to explore that with a wonderful couple of authors up next here on the Faith Radio Network.
I want to talk to parents today about the very important distinction between childish irresponsibility and willful defiance. Let me explain. Suppose little Chris is acting silly in the living room and he falls into a table, breaking some expensive china cups. Or maybe he loses his books on the way home from school or leaves his bike out in the rain. Now, these are acts of childish irresponsibility which are just inevitable during the early years. Forgetting things and losing things and spilling things do not represent direct challenges to authority, and they should be handled very gently. On the other hand, when a child stamps her little foot and tells her mom or dad to shut up, something very different is going on. She's moved into the realm of willful defiance. It occurs when the child knows what the parent wants, but she clenches her little fist, digs in her heels, and prepares for a battle. See, it's a refusal to accept parental leadership. When this kind of nose-to-nose confrontation occurs, a firm response is in order. Why? Because the question being asked is, who's in charge here? If a parent equivocates at that moment, a strong-willed child will precipitate other battles designed to ask that same question again and again. That's just the way he or she thinks. So it's the ultimate paradox of childhood that a youngster wants to be led, but demands that the parent demonstrate the courage to lead.
You can find more Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson at myfamilytalk.com.
It's Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio. Get ready to join the conversation. Now let's join Dr. Bill Meyer live.
And welcome back. Thanks so much for joining us today. 13 minutes past 11 o'clock here in the Upper Midwest. And joining me this hour are Mike Ashcraft and Rachel Olson. Mike is the co-founder and lead pastor of Port City Community Church in Wilmington, North Carolina. He has a background, interestingly enough, in architecture and studied theology at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary before planting this church, Port City Community Church, in 1999. Rachel is an instructor at the University of North Carolina in Wilmington. She also works with Proverbs 31 Ministries as a writer and speaker. She's the author of a book called It's No Secret, Revealing Divine Truths Every Woman Should Know. And today, Mike and Rachel join us to talk about their fascinating book, My One Word, Change Your Life with Just One Word. And Mike and Rachel, welcome to Faith Radio.
Hey, thanks for having us, Bill. It's great to be there.
Thank you, Dr. Meyer.
Before we talk about your book, I'd love for our listeners to get to know both of you personally a bit. Mike, let me start with you. Can you tell us a little bit about your family and maybe about your church there in North Carolina?
Sure. I am married to my high school sweetheart. Her name is Julie, and I actually have known her since the second grade. Her,
wow.
She has a twin sister. Named Cindy, and so I grew up basically knowing both of them. Her twin sister married one of my real good friends, and he's actually the co-founder of the church here in Wilmington. So I have two girls, a 17-year-old named Madison and 11-year-old named Michaela. And, that's sort of the family dynamics. And the church, in terms of the church, we started Port City. I was a youth pastor for about 6 years in our city. Here in Wilmington, and really, my whole journey has been about really, even what the book has turned into, is about the process of formation and really processing, doubts and, what God's doing and how you just process faith and come to believe and understand, the scriptures more and apply them. And so when we were starting Port City Church, it really became youth group for big people is what it became. And we found it really touched a nerve with people who, had questions about God, not so much, just regular people who had maybe grown up in the church and abandoned it, grown up in certain, traditions and said, this is not for me. And then we found out that people have kids and they come back to church in droves trying to figure out, what do I do with these kids? And we were, just trying to position ourselves to be helpful. And that's really, it's the mission of our church. It's really, my passion is to help people walk with God, to take steps of faith that are going to, help them find and understand, God's love and his grace, and to be able to walk in that with their lives.
Oh, that's great. Rachel, tell us a little bit about your family and maybe what you enjoy doing when you're not writing or speaking.
I've been married about 20 years to my husband, who is actually my former professor.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to laugh. I just love. Yeah, tell me that story.
Yes, he was my, he was my public speaking professor, and he gave me a B for the class, which I was not happy with, so I figured I needed to marry him and become a professional speaker just to prove my point that I was not a B student.
I love it.
Yep, so I'm married to my professor husband. We both teach at UNCW. He's actually also my boss at the moment. He's chair of the department here in communication studies, and we have two kids. My daughter Elena is 15, and my son Caleb is 12. And we live here in Wilmington by the beach, so one of my absolute favorite things to do when the weather is nice is to walk the beach and body surf and enjoy God's creation. I'm also an avid reader, and I dabble in some time at the gym, but I wouldn't say that I'm CrossFit trained by any means.
Interestingly enough, my uncle taught at the University of North Carolina, Wilmington. It was many years ago. He taught in the marine biology department there.
Became
an expert on sharks, which you guys are very familiar with in North Carolina.
Mike surfs a lot, so he's out there amongst the sharks even more so than I am. They make me a little nervous.
Yeah. Have you ever seen one? Mike, have you ever actually seen a shark when you've been surfing?
I have. I've seen a couple. I've seen a couple of small ones. I saw one last summer that got me out of the water.
Wow.
He was feeding. You could see the bait fish. He was feeding a little too close to where I was. I was like, I'm out of here. So, yeah, I saw it. It was probably about 5 or 6 feet last summer. But I saw my eyes about 6 feet from where I was paddling out. So I was like, I'm going in.
Yikes. Now, Mike, 6 years ago, you challenged your congregation to commit to something called the One Word Project. Can you describe the project and how you came up with this idea?
Sure. You know, I've been an avid journaler, you know, since my high school days. I was taught at an early age, when you do your quiet time, read the Bible and write down, you know, what you learn, write down what your prayers, write down, you know, a lot of the acrostics and stuff we've used, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, you know, write down your prayers. So I've been doing that most of my life, and, you know, I've got journals full of, you know, just chronicling my life, God's work in my life. I've got, you know, my prayers recorded in my own handwriting where I was wrestling with, you know, asking my then girlfriend, Julie, to marry me, you know, just praying about it in my own writing. It's a great gift that I have in terms of having those journals and having that recorded. And one year, about 2004, I was, you know, been journaling, and I decided it was just I was just furiously writing stuff down. And so I decided I'm going to focus on just a word, and I kept the word journal. I bought a sketchbook, and I would just sketch out these words. And it wasn't really intentional in terms of, you know, I read a verse, pick a word, and then I would just, instead of writing every day about different stuff, I would just focus on that word. And I would write down verses about that word. I'd write down, you know, thoughts and insights about that word. And I'd just focus on that word and realize that I could see so much about my life in a much more focused way by paying attention to one word. So when the time came in 2007 to do my New Year's resolutions, which I've always done, I said, you know, I'm going to scrap them and I'm going to pick a word. And I led our church to do the same thing. And it was, you know, people just latched onto it. You know, I was in the grocery store and people would say, hey, Mike, you know, I picked my word. My word is, and they would tell me their word. And we were, you know, immediately having conversations about their heart and their hopes and their dreams and what they hope God would do. And that's really what kind of launched, you know, the idea to continue to take it, you know, more in a more focused way with our corporate setting.
Now, Rachel, how did you get involved in the One Word Project and in writing this book with Mike?
Well, I'm a longtime member of Port City Community Church. So in 2007, as Mike led the congregation through this exercise of picking one word for the year, of course, I was right there with them picking that word. I've done it for a number of years with the church. And in addition to that, for a number of years, you know, my service to our church is I volunteer my time along with my husband to just sort of help Mike and several of the pastors here brainstorm content and research things for sermon series. So I've also been kind of behind the scenes in putting together the My One Word concept. So it was kind of a natural fit. I'm a writer and by nature, and so it's kind of a natural fit for us to work together on this project.
So let's lead our listeners through the one word process step by step. First of all, how does a person go about choosing their unique word?
All right. Well, it's really simple. And, you know, one of the things that people do when they start thinking about personal change, which is really why, you know, New Year's is kind of the time. Everybody's talking about change. But what we tend to do is we think about who we are and all the things we don't like about ourselves. These are all the things that I wish I wouldn't have done. And then we just make these giant promises, well, I'll never do them again, or I will forever do, you know, pick up this habit. And that's sort of the way we approach change. We just make promises to ourselves. And so the idea of My One Word is, instead of thinking about, you know, all the things you wish you hadn't have done, just sort of look into the future and say, you know, what kind of person do I want to become? And maybe more importantly, what kind of person do I believe God wants me to become? And you look into that and say, you know, this is what I would like to be. This is who I believe God wants me to be. And then you just start to describe that person. You know, that person is generous. That person seems to be kind. They're slow to anger. They're more patient. You know, whatever it is. And you just make a list of those attributes, the characteristics. And then from that list, we encourage people to just make a list of words, just to sum up those phrases into words that describe that. You know, we've had people who have a list of 20, 30 words. From that, we recommend you get it down to like 10. Then once you have sort of the 5 to 10 words, what we do is I go to the dictionary, I define those words, I go to my Bible, I look up verses that have to do with the concepts and the words that I'm thinking about. And then once I get all that, you know, on paper, I just begin to, you know, mark off words that don't resonate with me and circle words that resonate with me. Sometimes it leads me to maybe synonyms of those words. And then from that point, you know, and I take it several weeks to do this. And then from that point, when I get down to maybe 2 or 3, 4 words, I just pick one. I go, you know, this is the word that seems to resonate with me the most. I pick it. I write it down in my journal. and then I write about it. This is what I hope God will do. This is what I'm looking for. This is what this word means to me. And then I memorize a verse to go along with that. And then, you know, we encourage people to share it on the website, to share it with your small group, to share it with your friends, so that you can start to embrace sort of the accountability that goes along with what you hope God will do in your life.
What were some of the words that were chosen by the members of your congregation when you first started this project?
When we first started the project, the big ones were, you know, people picked the word trust, people picked the word patience, you know, people picked the word discipline was a big one, you know, a lot of the words like that. One of the surprisingly common ones we've heard over the last few years is the word forgiveness, which is it's a really powerful, you know, lens through which someone is looking at their lives, because a lot of times it speaks to either a deep pain that they have been dealing with for a long time and really trying to wrestle with how do either I receive forgiveness, you know, which is the baseline for us to be able to forgive others. And so there's a lot of depth in terms of seeing how people pick those words. So those are some of the ones that we've heard pretty commonly.
It's interesting you mentioned forgiveness. I know Matthew West, and I had a chance to see Matthew perform recently, and you may know that much of what he's doing now has to deal with the whole area of forgiveness. He has that hit song, Forgiveness. And he has various life stories of real-life people that he includes their videos in the show, and then he kind of surprises the audience by bringing out a woman whose daughter was killed by a drunk driver, and this young man who was the driver was incarcerated, and she has been able to not only forgive him, but he was quite young and had never had any kind of criminal history. He'd made a mistake. He'd been drinking that night and unfortunately went across the line and killed both her daughter and her daughter's friend. But after a time, after being able to forgive him in her heart, she was actually lobbied the judge for his early release. And he, as a result of this, came to Christ in prison and fully repentant of that act, of what he did, and fully acknowledges it. And it's an amazing experience to hear this woman share her testimony in Matthew West's concert. And forgiveness, I'm sure both of you would agree, it is one of those things that so many Christians are dealing with bitterness and resentment and anger, perhaps toward somebody in their family of origin. Perhaps there was some kind of abuse or neglect or abandonment. And really what that ends up doing, it ends up destroying the person who is holding on to that bitterness and resentment. It doesn't harm the person that you're holding that against. They probably don't know it, even if they do, they don't care sometimes. So it's fascinating that forgiveness is one of the words that has been so common, because I think it is a huge issue in the church.
It's a huge issue, I think, you know, in the church in every way. We tell this in our church all the time, the fact that forgiveness is what Jesus came to do for us. It's the thing that, you know, blessed is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven, who our sins are no longer held against us. And that's what we're called to live, you know, with other folks. And I think when people pick that word, you know, it helps frame for them really a life lived, you know, in the gospel. And that's a powerful thing.
Now, Rachel, let me ask you this question. Are there any unusual words that folks have chosen to focus on for a year that you've kind of gone,
There are. You know, one of the things I like to do is get on the website at myoneword.org and just, you know, click the words tab and read the words that people are picking. People can go on there and post their word, and they'll post a paragraph or two about why they picked that word. And it's fascinating to see some of them. We see some people picking Swahili words, and we see people. One year I, in fact, had a literary term for one of my words. But some of the ones that really kind of tickled us, we included in the book. For instance, one guy, his one word was knucklehead, and he talks about you know, when he picked knucklehead, he's kind of talking to himself, and he's like, you know, hey, knucklehead, look around at your life, look at your beautiful wife and your great kids, and, you know, look at all your blessings. Do you really think you could have done this by yourself? No, you couldn't. You're a knucklehead. God has done this for you, so remember that next time you're trying to part the Red Sea, you know. And so he's kind of, it's this dialogue to himself saying, hey, knucklehead, it's all about God. which is kind of a funny one. And there was another one that we enjoyed and included in the book from a guy whose one word was SpongeBob, which
SpongeBob.
Is SpongeBob. Yes, it's a children's cartoon,
right.
And he said he was watching, he was kind of hit a point in his life, he had invested kind of his family savings into a business that they were starting, and the business, you know, did not work out, and so they were back at square one, and he was delivering pizzas to try and meet his bills while he figured out the next step, and he said he felt like a failure, and he felt like this job was beneath him, and he was grumbling a little bit, and he was watching the cartoon that day, and he watched, you know, the SpongeBob character, who's a fry cook and who has, you know, someone in his life that does not like him and is not kind to him. But SpongeBob is just sort of oblivious to that. He treats him with kindness anyway, and he forgives people, and he makes the best of every situation. And he said, you know, I was watching that cartoon, and
that's
I'm like,
great.
this guy really has it right. That's how I want to be. I want to be like SpongeBob.
I love it, Rachel. We're talking to Mike Ashcraft and Rachel Olson, and we're talking about their book, My Word, My One Word, Change Your Life with Just One Word. More after this quick break here on the Faith Radio Network.
Right now, and we want to hear from you. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now, here's Dr. Bill Meyer again on Faith Radio.
And welcome back. Make sure you jot that phone number down, because in just a few minutes we're going to give you a chance to win a copy of My One Word, Change Your Life with Just One Word by Mike Ashcraft and Rachel Olson. The number again, 877-93-FAITH. And we'll be doing that in the next 20 minutes or so, if you'd like a copy of their book. Mentioned before that Mike is the co-founder and lead pastor of Port City Community Church in Wilmington, North Carolina. Rachel is an instructor at the University of North Carolina in Wilmington, also works with Proverbs 31 Ministries and attends Mike's church. And they co-authored this wonderful book, My One Word, Change Your Life with Just One Word. We're talking about some of the unusual words that have come up, and you mentioned the SpongeBob gentleman. Any others,
yep.
Mike, that you've heard that have been, or either one of you, Mike or Rachel, you've heard that you've kind of gone, huh, I didn't think this one would be something someone would focus on for a year.
I just talked to my younger brother yesterday, and his word is unfair.
Unfair.
Which I thought, okay, this is really interesting. And the whole premise behind it was, and I probably don't give it away too quick, but the whole premise was, he said, my whole life, I'm very organized. I balance my checkbook to the penny. You know, I'm always this is what you do, and this is the results you get for it. And I realized that part of my quest to become generous is always about doing one thing, you know, exactly in the way it's supposed to be done, instead to be able to give myself in a way that's unfair. That, you know, like he said, you know, if I come home and, you know, my wife's cooked, I clean. And he said, you know, I'm going to clean and do this even though it's not fair. It's unfair. I want to live my life in a way that's unfair, giving myself to other people, which I thought was a really interesting, you know, take on it. So, you know, we get all kinds of, you know, words where people just see things just a little bit differently, which is really the point, you know, of the exercise.
Have you ever had to maybe take someone aside, counsel them because their word was probably not in the realm of what you would consider something that's leading to Christian character, like maybe their word is rich and they mean financially rich or successful or powerful or something in the lines of, you're kind of going, oh, I don't think you're quite getting the concept there.
You know, we have, and I think that's one of the things when the movement is kind of, you know, sparked all over and people just hear it and go, oh, I'll pick a word. You know, that's really what prompted us to write the book and really try to make sure that the process is front and center. Because people will do that. You know, it's not a prophetic, you know, proclamation or a magic word. It's a lens, you know, and someone can pick the word rich, but they need to pick the word rich in such a way that helps them understand maybe the richness of his grace or God's rich, you know, riches towards us, things like that that aren't, you know, and so we've tried to do that through the teaching, through the books. You know, when I counseled in our small group, you know, had one guy and he's asking about, you know, talking about something, and I just say, what is your word? And he says his word, and you know, the thing is, he realizes that what he's hoping that God will do or what he's wanting to happen so badly is in direct opposition to what he has been asking God to do through the, you know, through his word. and you almost don't have to say anything. He says it himself. And then you're back into, so how do we rearrange our lives, or how do we apply that principle to what you hope God will do without rushing ahead of God or trying to do something, you know, counter to what God is actually doing in your life?
Rachel, has that happened to you? Go ahead.
Yeah. Yes, and I think that's also why, you know, we encourage everybody to pick and memorize at least one verse to go along with their one word. So, you know, if they picked the word rich and we send them to the Bible, to a concordance, or, you know, to search online for a verse that has that word in it, you know, they're going to find the parable of the rich young ruler. And that's going to, you know, kind of maybe hopefully give them a paradigm shift. And they're going to come across, you know, teaching about the riches of Christ and, you know, and a lot of that is intangible fruit of the Spirit kind of stuff. And so, you know, it's our hope to pair your word with God's word. And when you do that, I think he has a way of taking any word we choose and using it to shape us for his glory.
Hmm. Boy, that's well said. Mike, after you choose your word, what is the next step?
Well, just like Rachel had just mentioned, you know, we want people to memorize a verse that goes along with it. I'm really going to spend some time searching the scriptures. Then, you know, and we talk about this in the book, is there's a whole, you know, chapter on journaling. One of the verses that struck me, and I want to say it's my life verse, but it's certainly one of the most impactful verses in my life, is Psalm 119:5, and it says, "Oh, that my ways would be established in order to keep your word." And what I try to do is to go, okay, here's what I've learned about what God wants me to do. Now, how do I arrange my life to make that work or to obey that command? And so one of the things we really challenge people to do is to think about what one thing can you do about who you hope to become today, and you just do one thing every day about your word, and, you know, try to, and not try, but chronicle it, put it in a journal, keep track of what it is. And, you know, I try to explain and remind our church all the time, and I think most people don't see God working in their lives simply because they don't pay attention. And, you know, what, just picking a word and using a word and keeping a journal, it's just a simple tool to help you pay attention to what God is doing in our lives. And he's working all the time, using everything around us, you know, for his purposes. And it's just really our job to, you know, our opportunity to pay attention to that.
Hmm. Now, I know both of you stress that this is really not about behavior so much as it's about character and character change and becoming more like Christ. And yet, I think, and you just pointed this out, Mike, sometimes character change happens through little behaviors that we are able to change on a daily basis. Can either of you give me a few examples of people that either from the book or from your congregation where they've had a big word that involves some significant change, and then some of the small behaviors that they've been able to incorporate on a daily basis to move them toward that?
Yeah, sure. I can speak to my own life. You know, when I'm dealing with, you know, one of the most powerful words, you know, that I picked was the word finish, or my word invest. You know, from last year. I mean, let me just pick finish. When I was using that word, what it was about is productivity. You know, I was busy. A lot of things happened in the church, and so my word finish was really designed to help me wrap up loose ends, to see projects through to completion. You know, so you have this sort of aggressive, sort of driven, I'm going to be real proactive this year about these things. And, you know, what I realized was I would work hard in the office, and I would come home and find myself, you know, my kids were small at the time, and you find yourself trying to, hey, let's race to see if you can take a bath the fastest, so you can get them in the bed, so you can just sort of, you know, just, you know, rest, or just, you know, kind of be done with the day. And I realized that was no way to finish my day. That there was a lot more going on than just finishing my day at work, but coming home and actually making sure that I finished my day with my family, that I had some kind of finish line that I was looking for. You know, there were little behaviors that I would do from, you know, like I said, I kept things in my journal. I kept bookmarks, kept a book on my desk that I was reading, and I was going to read it through to completion. So there were little disciplines. But what it came about really when I got home was, how do I finish my day? How do I want to, you know, tie a bow around this day with each of my kids, with my wife, with God? You know, a lot of times I would just sit down, I'm so tired, and just turn SportsCenter on and just fall asleep watching SportsCenter instead of really going, is that a finish line? And so I began to go through some disciplines in my life where I would sit down, and a shaping prayer for me became at the end of every day, right before I would close my eyes, I would lay down. I would say, God, you know, there's a line from a Casting Crown song, and it says, I want to sign my name at the end of this day to admit my heart was true. And I would just lay down and say, God, you know, can I sign my name at the end of this day and say my heart was true? And there were days when it was, and I would say, God, thank you for your work in my life. And there were also days when it wasn't. So, you know, today my heart wasn't fully true all the time, and which I think most people can relate to. And in that moment, I would say there was a response or a chance for me to confess, to repent, and then to receive God's forgiveness, and then thank him for his work in my life, that even the gospel and his forgiveness was shaping me as well. So there are little things that just begin to change just the way I thought about life in general.
Hmm. Rachel, can you think of any experiences with women, let's say moms, who started to make some small daily changes, perhaps in the way they viewed their family life, their husband, their kids, that led to progress towards their one word?
Yes, a friend of mine, she picked her one word, and then she asked each of her kids to pick their one words and let her know what they were. And she used those one words. She said, you know, when she asked her kids to do it, she had two goals there. She wanted them to pick a word, and she wanted them to walk out that year, you know, with their eyes fixed on God and their hearts, you know, and minds anchored to this word. But she also wanted a way to know what was going on in her children's hearts and a way to pray for them. She said she didn't feel like she had done a good job of praying for them. And once she had their one words, she memorized those for each child. And she has six kids, by the way, so that was a lot of kids. Wow. And a lot of words and a lot of prayer. But she would pray each day for each child using their one word. And she would text them, the older ones who had phones, she would text them throughout the day, and she would just text them their one word, just as a reminder to them. And she said it was a way that, you know, brought them closer, and it was a doable way for her to remember to pray for her kids and to know what to pray for her kids. And I thought that was a great example of how this word changed, you know, this one word concept changed even her prayer life for her family.
It's beautiful. Let me ask both of you this question. There's a chapter in the book called Self-Deception. Can you unpack that a little bit for us?
yes. You know, I think the biggest thing is when people say, you know, Mike, what's the important part about starting with my one word is to really get a firm handle on who we really are. You know, we use the phrase around our church, a ruthless pursuit of the truth. And that is, I think, a lot of us, you know, people tend to either see themselves as being way better than they really are, so we minimize our sin, we minimize, you know, maybe the difficulty that we are with other people, or we see ourselves as far worse. We're hopeless, and we don't matter, we don't have any value. And both of those are equally self-deceptive. And so the idea behind this chapter, and really one of the things that we talk about, is you've got to get an accurate view of who you are. You know, to recognize that you are a sinner is a very important thing in understanding God's grace. If you're constantly trying to justify that you're great, you know, you're not really as bad of a sinner as other people, then you sort of minimize God's grace in your life. But at the same time, to recognize or to remain as, well, I'm just no good and my sin is so bad, then you don't recognize the fact that you are actually a new creation in Christ and really learning how to live that out. That's one of the things I think so many people struggle with, is that, you know, what God has done for us is to make us new. And that's the whole point of transformation, is we are no longer who we were. We are now a child of God. We've been transformed into his image. And the process of formation is the way in which we live that out, that reality out in our lives. And we use my one word just to help you pay attention to that and take steps in that direction. You know, ultimately the steps we take aren't about our behaviors. It's about our faith. And that is what pleases God, and that is what God, you know, uses in our lives to conform us or transform us into his image more fully.
Hmm. Rachel, any thoughts on that as well?
You know, yes, when we start a change project, whether it's a New Year's resolution or whether it's my one word, you know, as Mike mentioned earlier, we usually start out with all the things we're frustrated about ourselves. These are all the things that I want to stop doing. These are all the things I want to start doing. And we see that gap very clearly in those moments between who we really are and who we wish that we were or who we feel the need to become. And so, you know, the My One Word process is just a way to spend a year focused in a specific area, because we believe that change is possible, but focus is required. So we spend a year with a word focused in a given area, and we're going to close the gap as we stay submitted to God in that one area in that year. And, you know, again, this is another reason why we encourage that you memorize a scripture to go with your one word, because the best method of self-examination is to look into the mirror of God's Word, and that's what helps you see who you are and who you are in Christ, and what it is that Christ has already done for you that you're going to live into this year with your one word.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I've tried to, you know, in there is to you know, the holiday of accountability when it comes to this being self-deceived. You know, people will come up and they'll say, I was sitting in a coffee shop with a guy one time, and he was talking about, he had his journal with him. He was talking about how he journaled, and he had been journaling. And I said, let me see it. And he stopped, and he opened up, and it's like one page. You know, and it's like in his mind, he thought, he wasn't doing it. And in his mind, he thought, you know, so it's really coming to face with what are we doing, what are we not doing. And not to make people feel bad or ashamed, but to go, let's just take one step. You know, let's do something from right where you are, and not worry about, you know, well, I haven't done this or haven't done that. You know, people will say, well, I've been in church my whole life, or, you know, this Bible study really changed my life, and nothing's really changed, and we don't want to get locked in to that mindset, equally as we don't want to get locked into the mindset that we really, you know, aren't worth anything because God has given his son for us. That's the idea in that chapter, is to really get, you know, what the phrase we use is, you need to understand who you are and who you are in Christ. And both of those things are extraordinarily important to apply, you know, my one word certainly to our lives, but more important, the gospel to our lives.
We're talking to Mike Ashcraft and Rachel Olson. They are the authors of My One Word, Change Your Life with Just One Word. And actually, we have three copies of the book to give away right now. And if you would like one, we would love to give it to you. And why don't you give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. If you are callers 10, 11, and 12, we'll give you a copy of the book, My One Word. It's 11:46. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Bill Meyer. We'll be back with Mike and Rachel after this quick break, so stick with us.
A young lady needed to gas up for a two-hour road trip. She didn't realize she'd dropped her wallet in the process. Continuing on her trip for another hour, she got a craving for chocolate and pulled into a convenience store. When she went to pay, she discovered her wallet was missing. She had to turn around and go back to find her missing wallet. Do you sometimes feel like you need to turn around and find what's missing in your life? Jesus will show you the way. Call 888-NEED-HIM or chat with us live at needhim.org.
Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, General Manager of Faith Radio. Let me take this opportunity in the new year to say thank you for your kind and generous support of Faith Radio. Listeners often share that they have experienced a moment of comfort, a time of healing, or a word of encouragement. In fact, Carrie's story was this. Life was really starting to wear on my marriage. We were in the kitchen one night praying, and it was like the radio just got louder. I know God was there. He used the radio station to speak to our hearts, renewing our marriage. You've heard us say, working together to change lives? Well, it is true. Thank you for your friendship, prayerfully and financially. Together, we are making a difference, changing lives all across the Upper Midwest through relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching. If you're not already giving on a monthly basis to Faith Radio, would you consider joining? We really could use your help. Find out more at our website, myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. God bless you and thank you.
Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
And welcome back. My guests are Mike Ashcraft and Rachel Olson. They're the co-authors of My One Word, Change Your Life with Just One Word. Mike is the co-founder and lead pastor of Port City Community Church in Wilmington, North Carolina. Rachel attends Mike's church and is also an instructor at the University of North Carolina in Wilmington and works with Proverbs 31 Ministries. And Mike and Rachel, let me ask you this. What are some of the challenges or stumbling blocks that people may encounter when going through the one-word process?
Well, I would say the single biggest challenge that we have found is that people forget it. They get excited, pick a word, and they just sort of, you know, February, March rolls around, they sort of forget to do anything about it. Life picks up. And, you know, the single biggest thing is for people to, you know, keep it in front of them, to find ways to think about it, to process it, to, you know, stay in community and talk to other people about it is the single biggest challenge that people face. Rachel, you want to add to that one?
Yeah, I would agree with that. You know, 1 year my husband, you know, went for a run on the beach and he was praying about what his one word should be, and he came back so excited and he said that he felt like God had led him to choose the my one word, enjoy. And he just thought this was going to be the best one-word year ever because he got to spend a whole year enjoying. And I did have a little bit of word envy that year. I wanted his one word because it sounded so great. But the funny thing, yeah, I definitely wanted to trade with him. But the funny thing is, you know, and he set out to enjoy his life, and I saw a renewed passion in him those first few months of that year with his word. And he had come up with, you know, a quote from Aristotle that said, to enjoy what we ought and to not enjoy what we ought, you know, has the greatest bearing on our character. And I was really seeing this word take on shades of meaning for him, and he was just stoked about it. And then, you know, life got busy that year. His mother passed away that summer, and he forgot his one word, and he didn't realize it till probably like November of that year. And he was just so heartbroken. He said, I can't believe I forgot to enjoy, you know, the one thing I most wanted to do. So it is easy, you know, no matter how excited we are or how great the word is that we have or how much it impacts us initially, there is always the danger that we can forget. So like around our church, we encourage people to write it on their dashboards on a 3x5 card, and you can pull into parking spaces but at our church and look in the car next to you and see somebody's my one word taped to their dashboard. And we, you know, lots of women around our church will get their one word stamped onto a necklace or a bracelet. You know, just all kinds of creative ways people come up with. Some people do a watercolor painting with their one word. So lots of ways that you can keep it in front of you and keep your mind focused on your one word. And if you do that, it absolutely will change your life. You know, the way I see it is what we believe affects what we think. What we think affects how we feel, and what we think and feel affects how we act, and how we act affects what kind of life we have. And so what we're trying to do is start at the heart, at the belief stage, with God and with our one word, and let that affect our thoughts and our feelings and our actions, which will change our life.
Mike, all of us have naysayers in our lives, whether they be somebody in our family, at our workplace, a friend, who tends to be, well, for lack of a better word, they kind of belong to the Pharisee squad, and they're negative, and so we go to them excited about this one word. Oh, you couldn't do that. You know, that you got the wrong word, or that's not you. What do you say to that person who's just really dealing with somebody in their life, could even be a husband or wife, who just is very negative about the change process?
Yeah, you know, that's such an important part about this, you know, about this whole concept, because, you know, we tend, especially the older we get, we tend to treat people the way that they were, and that's a really dangerous thing, because we don't make any room in our own lives for the process of change, let alone, you know, in the lives of others. And you know what I would say to them is, you know, at some point you have to look and say, God, you are doing this, and really track it in your own life. To gain the confidence that God has promised us. He said he is faithful to complete that which he has begun in you. And, you know, as hard as it is sometimes in the face of people saying, oh, you'll never change or you're always like that, is to not let that become your identity, because your identity truly is in Christ, and he has promised to complete that. And it's holding on to that by faith, you know, finding people around you. We're trying to, even in our church, we addressed this in a message just a couple of weeks ago, but, you know, you've got to give people permission to change. You know, we've got to give them enough grace to see them differently. And, of course, you know, you can't necessarily do that with the people that are directly around you, but if you can hold fast to what you know that God is doing in you, and let your actions speak and just continue, because they'll say, well, why are you doing this? What do you want from me? Are you trying, you know, and you've just got to sort of let that go and trust the, you know, the phrase you use is trust the process. Trust the process and let God, you know, forge and form that work in you.
Now, let me ask you this, and Rachel, you can speak to this if you want. If we do have a lot of naysayers in our lives, can you talk about the importance of finding those safe people in our Christian community who will speak truth, certainly, to us, but also speak blessing and hope and encouragement rather than tearing us down?
Sure, that's super important. You know, that's important for anybody doing My One Word. That's important for anybody, you know, doing anything to try and live through this life. We need encouragement. We need edification, and that's what the body of Christ is for. You know, our church, we have small groups, and so you can always get plugged into a group of believers and, you know, get plugged into a leader who will speak truth and life into you. So I would say, you know, find a Bible study, find a small group to join, find some people that are walking with God and looking, you know, to build you up and get involved. You know, you can also go to our website at myoneword.org. If you share your one word on the website, once you post your word, it will bring up everybody who has chosen that same one word. So if you choose trust or you choose discipline, once you post it on the website, it will show you everybody else who has posted trust or discipline, and it will show you how to reach them by email or Facebook or Twitter, so you can connect with somebody else who's doing My One Word and using your same one word, and maybe, you know, encourage one another.
Very cool. Have there been some relationships that have grown out of that?
Yes, there have. You know, you have the option. You don't have to give your email address or your Facebook address, but, you know, you choose to or not choose to. But, yeah, there have been people that have connected, and they kind of become accountability partners for one another, which is a really cool thing.
Mike and Rachel, I just am so encouraged by this whole program, this project. I really pray that God will continue to just expand your reach, that he'll open doors for you that perhaps you never even realized would be open, because we all know, we all have friends and relatives that have tried the New Year's resolutions thing, and by the 1st of February, it's gone out the window. But what a great way to really apply scriptural principles to your life, to pursue godly character and change from within in a simple way that you know, doesn't involve 25 steps and you know, carrying around the Gutenberg Bible, but really doing it on a daily basis. I'm very encouraged, and I just ask that God would continue to guide and direct you as you get the word out on this.
Wow, thank you so much.
Thank you. We appreciate that.
Thank you for your time today, and we'll keep in touch, and we want to, again, be praying for you in this journey. Mike Ashcraft, Rachel Olson, the authors of My One Word, Change Your Life with Just One Word. By the way, their website, once again, is myoneword.org. I'm Bill Meyer. That wraps up the hour, and we've got AP News coming up, followed by the Faith Report. And on the other side, we're going to be talking about marriage and a couple who has really been through it, but has come out the other side and now can offer some hope and healing to you if you're struggling in your marriage. I think you'll find their journey fascinating and gripping, frankly. So stick with us for that. Also, make sure to join us this week, Monday through Friday at 4 o'clock, for our brand new program, Everyday Relationships. It's a great new show with Dr. Greg Smalley of Focus on the Family and Susie Larson of Faith Radio. Everyday Relationships, 4 to 5 p.m., Monday through Friday, here on the Faith Radio Network. Stick with us. We've got the news coming up.